Lord God, thank you so much for today. Thank you that you're allowing us to be able to worship with you, worship you today. Just pray that you'll continue as we study your word to guide and direct our thoughts, our words, and our study. Lord, thank you for our mothers. Thank you for them. Just bless them today, Lord. Just a special blessing and care for them today as we honor them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So yes, Proverbs chapter 7. And this is interesting as you look at 7, 8, and 9. Chapter 9 wraps up the first collection of Solomon's writings in Proverbs. If you remember back to the original outline we looked at, the first 9 are to the son. The next set of Proverbs, starting in chapter 10 and running through 24, get into this contrast of the wicked are this, the wise are that, the wicked are this, the wise are that, and it's like every verse is a combination of contrast and comparison. And then then there's other collections at the end. And we'll see where we go after we wrap up chapter 9 in the last few weeks. Jay's teaching next week, and then we'll try to figure out what we're doing the next week. We'll come in, I think we'll be back on that Sunday, depending on how driving goes coming home on Saturday. But Ron and I are going to be away starting next Saturday. So Jay's teaching, and then we'll wrap up, I think, 3 or 4 more weeks after we get back, and so we'll see which direction we're going in Proverbs. But if you have any special requests on specific sections you'd like to cover, I'm happy to take email suggestions or verbal suggestions, whatever you want to do, as we go wrap up Proverbs. So let's look at chapter 7, because when you look at this, chapter 7 talks about this. Remember, in chapter 6, we looked at the specific warning of the father to the son about the adulterous wife, the woman who would entice him and the perils of that. He also talked about it in chapter 5, and so it's been an ongoing theme. Why do you think that is the recurring theme to the son in these sermons? This teaching on, well, he taught probably more than any other specific lesson in the first 9 chapters. He talks about sexual sin. And why do you think that was the direction he went, other than inspiration of the Holy Spirit?
Is that his life lesson that he's learned?
Yeah, I think that is a strong influence, something that he saw in his father, he saw in himself as a specific temptation. You know, he was the king. His father was a king. You know, it's like, it's... I guess today's rock star, you know, it's the person who's up there, or a politician, you know, president of the United States. All the power that comes with that comes with a lot of temptations of those who would want to influence you or be a part of that power. And so I think that was something he saw, not only in his life, in David's life, his father, but also in the people that served in the kingdom. Under him, you know, that was, if you looked at any history of the monarchs, and they like to sensationalize it in the TV series that they have, you know, one thing that recurs over and over is sexual immorality. You know, they're all living in the same area. The king's got multiple wives. You know, King Henry VIII, is that the one who's sort of notorious? When we were over in London, we were getting a lot of the history stories too, and you know, he'd get another wife, he'd have the church, or if the church would allow him to, or if it didn't, he'd go against the church to annul his marriage, so he'd marry someone else, or one of them would charge his own church to justify himself. But you see that, you know, we make our excuses, like David saw today, we make excuses for our sin, and here I think in these teachings to his son, he's saying it's so important for you to keep yourself from sexual immorality, from sexual sin. It affects everything. It affects your body, affects the other person's. It's a ignoring of the person's soul, I think as Dave taught a couple weeks ago. But he also taught about the gang. Remember at the beginning, and when Ken Hall, it brought to mind when Ken Hall was talking about the boys in Belize, the attractiveness of the gang, because they seem to have no way to have any money in their pocket or have a job. And so what do they turn to? They turn to the gang as a means of support or a means of making money or drugs or whatever it is. But Solomon here, looking at sexual immorality, focuses on it, and now in chapter 7 tells a very specific story for the first time of something he's seen, is what he's saying. And then in chapter 8, he compares that to wisdom, which he also describes as a woman in the female tense, of what wisdom does is contrasting. And then chapter 9, it's a total contrast of the wicked to wisdom, you know, the sexual morality versus wisdom and sexual purity as we look at chapter 9. So looking at chapter 7, we're going to look, let's going to read through this. And when you look at this, keep in mind, again, he's reminding at the beginning to watch and listen. But then he tells this story. Just look at the words he uses as, and think about as you listen to this story what he's trying to describe to his son in what type of terms. So maybe you can start with Jay and maybe read 5 verses, and we're just going to go through. Anyone who wants to read, if you don't want to read, just the next person too, you can read. But let's go through the whole chapter.
My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, with her seductive words.
I said we'd keep reading, but I have to stop. I'm sorry. Sorry. So you look at this. Yeah, because Ken walked in.
Yeah, that's right.
I'll do the whole thing.
Are we talking about Slugger at the end? Last time I came in, we were talking
that's
about
right.
Slugger.
Shit.
Okay, we're back reviewing that.
No, we're not. We skipped over that. We waited for you to come in
right.
to talk about it again. But though, what do we say? He's talking about his commandments to him, to his son. And what is he telling him to do or treat them as? Because these are new terms. Some of them are old, some of them are new in these verses that we haven't seen before in Proverbs.
A treasure?
A treasure. In the sense of, you know, looking at it as something as important as treasure or even more important. But this idea of keeping my teaching as the apple of your eye, has anybody ever looked at that expression? And what that is?
It's several times in Scripture.
Yeah. It's used in Song of Solomon. So it's Proverbs and Song of Solomon written by, you know, Solomon. It's a term that he used to describe a certain type of attitude towards something. What do you think of when you think that you've used that or you've heard people use that expression? Yeah.
It's usually something you really delight in. It's sort of like
yeah.
your favorite, your top
right.
number one item.
Right, right.
Your world centers around it.
Yeah.
Very special.
Right. A very special, important, your favorite. You know, I guess you've heard people talk about that child was the apple of their mother's eye. You know, their favorite or whatever of the parents. It's this idea of keeping it as the most important thing to you, the most important thing that you would consider in your life. Bind them on your fingers. You know, this idea of having them where you can actually see them on your fingers, bound around your fingers. And say to wisdom, you are my sister. What do you think that is trying to describe? Because I looked at this term, and in some cases, my sister is a description in the Jewish language almost the same as a wife, not, you know, referring to his wife as, think of her as his sister, but not in the incestuous type of description, but instead more of a, you know, when you think of your sister, if you have sisters, is that a special relationship? And well, maybe I shouldn't ask this question. you know, what is he trying to describe? What type of relationship would that be?
he's talking to a son, mm-hmm. and usually his son or the father are protecting the sister, but the sister's a blood relative, so they're closer than even wife is.
Right, right. And
yeah, you can't compare, right, that's a good point, you can't compare wisdom to his wife because he doesn't have one.
Yeah.
True. So maybe the sister would be the closest female
right.
Symbol to him. To him
yeah. And they grow up together, so they understand each other's, how they are, they can write each other's, what they're going to say next,
right.
things and all that. So you're sort of thinking of life too.
Yeah. I mean, think of growing up when you had if you had a sister close to your age, or when you see your children, if you have a boy and a girl, and now they may fight sometimes, but also they share. Also, you find out later in life that they shared stories with each other they never told you. You know, and you're finding, we're just starting to hear these things. But as they get older, I think you start to hear things that brother and sister may share, even if they are arguing, fighting. They will talk to each other about things they might talk to their parents about, or certainly they wouldn't talk to a friend about, that they may share certain things with. It's such an intimate relationship that you can go to that person and share some very secret or intimate things, that you commune with them in a special way. I think that is what he's trying to describe here, that when you're talking about keeping my words and my commandments, think of them as something you can turn to when you have no one else to talk to. That you can call up my words and think of that as your support system. Yes.
I didn't hear what Didi said about protect. I mean, did you say there's an element of protection there?
Mm-hmm. Well, usually the father and the mother protect the sister, especially if you're smaller.
I think that's a cool thought to add to mm-hmm. too. That you protect that wisdom.
Right.
And cherish it.
Right. Right.
Casual, it's just my sister.
Yeah.
It's my sister.
Right.
You know, if you go after her, I'm coming after you.
Right. Yeah, it's like I talked to the guys that married my sisters. You know, I'm like, you know, you hurt her, I'm going to kill you. You know, that kind of it's that kind of attitude, yeah.
You know, I think there's a lot of cultural things in here. I find it very interesting that the wisdom is to protect yourself from the lady in the mix here, mm-hmm. whereas in our culture, you usually think of the man as the aggressor in any seduction.
Mm-hmm.
But the principles are still the same.
Right.
But he not once mentions here to the son, you know, learn
right.
not to. You're
right.
too aggressive.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and this is, I was talking to Pat this week, Pat Stevens, about this particular aspect of male lust and female lust, and how we always talk about...
Wait, he gave you that lecture,
lust. He did.
Okay.
He wants to make sure one of us gets this.
I'm just kidding, Pat.
That was Jay's words, by the way, when Pat listens to this. But this idea of, you know, certainly we can all describe what, you know, male lust is, the desiring of, you know, the sexual immorality aspect of it. But what is the contrast that lust to a woman? And I can't describe this fully because I'm not all the men are backing away from this question. And I think when Pat and I were talking about this, he described it, I think, very well. And that is that desire to be desired. This idea of lust to a woman is desiring to be desired. And it's just as, it can be just, not just by her husband, but by all men. So it's natural and perfectly scriptural that a woman would be desired by her husband. She'd want that desire. Am I describing this correctly? But I'm also getting your input. That's what he said.
Well, I'm reminded of the sports world where they say a tie is like kissing your sister.
Yeah. I'm not even going to talk about that. Yeah, it's not that. But again, I mean, this idea of if a woman, and in this case, we're going to see this woman, who wanted to be desired by other men. It wasn't enough to be desired by her husband. And that, I think, is the perfect description of lust.
And that is part of the David and Bathsheba story where, you know, she's on the rooftop and she was bathing. And, you know, he could see her. Presumably, perhaps she could see him as well.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
yeah.
So it was like,
she wanted to be, the idea
of
maybe wanting to be desired.
There by both of them.
Yeah.
That's a subcategory of, I want to, everybody's desire to, I want to be God, I want to be worshipped.
Yeah, it is. It is, it's this, you know, it's all wrapped up into that, you know, we were our own idol. Mm-hmm. We wanted to be worshipped by others. And that's not scriptural. That's not what God wants us to be. That's not the way it should be described. So let's read. And we can, with that picture, this idea of the woman enticing this dullard, this idiot, this guy that is gullible, Kendall. Go ahead and read. 5 verses, 6-10.
For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart.
Then, can you want to keep reading 11 through?
She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you.
And let's keep going.
I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, and he has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home.
Keep going.
With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray in her paths.
And the last two.
Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
So how does his father... He first describes, he's looking out his window and seeing among the naive, not just a naive, but among the naive, and seeing this youth who lacked sense. And where is this youth?
Well, I certainly know he shouldn't.
Yeah, because look at, I've noted Proverbs 5:8, where the earlier instruction in Proverbs 5:8 was, keep your way far from her, do not go near the door of her house. You know, he was walking home the wrong way to begin with. He ignored that first instruction. And it's so, this idea of, you know, where do we place ourselves that results in us being able to be tempted? Mm-hmm. You know, do we put ourselves in that situation?
I'm thinking of King David. He was supposed to be, it was springtime.
Right.
And he was supposed to be in battle.
Right.
So he wasn't even supposed to be in the palace at the time. Mm-hmm. And so he kind of let himself be put into a position that he shouldn't have been in the first place.
Right.
That's quite often the problem is you entertain it or you allow it to hang there in front of you and then boom.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Putting yourself, being in the wrong place can be the beginning of it, and then, right. Or being alone with a woman, even if it's a, you know, a friend, or where there's, you know, a discussion of something private. You know, I know that's why many times a counselor will have someone else with them, or you know, if you're a boss and have somebody working with you, you know, do you, you know, it's this idea of putting yourself in a situation, even if it's innocent, can put yourself in a situation of being tempted. And so that's, you see this, don't even go near the house. Avoid the opportunity is what he's trying to describe. And here's this naive person, this gullible, dense youth walking next to her house. And how does she present herself? I mean, there's this whole idea as we go through this, what do you see as, you know, her tools to tempt this young man?
Her dress, first of all.
Her dress? The way she's dressing?
Boisterous and rebellious.
Yeah, boisterous. Yeah, boisterous and rebellious. She's in the street, you know, out. Now, what time of day is it? It's in the evening. You know, it's at night. They didn't have street lights out there like that you would see. I'm wondering how he saw this going on, or if he's recalling a specific situation maybe in his life or someone he knows. But in any event, it's in the twilight in the evening. It may not, and then he says in the middle of the night in the darkness. But the woman comes out to meet him, how she's dressed. Now, what is this boisterous and rebellious idea?
Almost like she's calling to him, or, you know.
Yeah.
Trying to attract attention.
Right.
And
because when you think of boisterous, you think of like a 2-year-old boy, right?
Right, loud.
Do you?
Uninhibited.
Right, yeah. No shame. Yeah.
Right. Probably breaking some social mores.
Right.
Which, you know, can kind of be attractive in a way because it catches you off guard and
right.
Wow. You know, this person has the courage to do that.
Yeah.
But not in a good way.
Something dangerous. Don't they talk about the, you know, it's the bad boy that is always attracting the girl's attention. You know, it's a little bit of, you know, evil or whatever. Yeah.
I don't want to derail us, but no. What is the...
But anyway.
Yeah, but I'm going to go on anyway and ask it. Because this is parenthetical in the scripture, is this saying that this is how she... It seems like he's just saying this is part of her attitude. This isn't how she's acting at the moment of this is going on. I'm not sure.
Yeah, and I would read it that this is a description of the event and how she approached him.
Okay.
That is, this is her typical attitude of how she's approaching this young man. It's this idea of she's... I think it is specific.
Okay.
What does she mean when she says, I have peace offerings at home?
Yeah, I looked at that because the peace offerings were something you would take to the temple, and it wasn't necessarily a Jewish tradition, but also other traditions. But Jewish did it too. But they would take it to the temple, and they would bring home the leftovers. So the priests or whoever would eat the fat of it or some of it, but they had leftovers they would take home. And so they have a meal, a good meal at home is what she's saying.
The priest's family or just the
priest is what it was geared towards is what my research was showing.
So she's like a priest's wife?
No. She's saying this was everybody. Anyone could go make peace offerings.
So they all take it home.
And so then they would take the leftovers home and eat the leftovers at home. And so that was the idea here. Is what my research was indicating is I have a good meal already prepared.
That makes sense.
But it seems like she's trying to say, she says, today I paid my vows. Almost like, well, now I can do what I want because I have forgiveness or something.
I'm not sure. I didn't, but it could be.
Outwardly obey, now I can. I'm free.
Yeah. But I think with her attitude and what would be attracting to him, I think it's probably the food. As opposed to, I'm righteous and so now I can sin again. Because I don't think he would have cared about that. But maybe, you may be right, I don't know. But clearly, certainly part of it was, you know, this temptation, she's out in the street, she grabs him and kisses him, you know, another bold, brash, you know, and says to him, not only that I had this peace offering, I got food at home, but what else is she telling him?
Well, she says, therefore, I have come out to meet you.
Right.
And I think to Dave, they would probably say, hiya, big boy.
That's right. Hiya, handsome, you know. But she came out, and she, and I think if you put the emphasis on this, I have come out to meet you.
Make
you know,
special.
I came to seek your presence earnestly, and I found you. It's this idea, she was looking for him.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't just anybody she was looking for, but you're right, yeah. Hey, big boy, I've been looking for you, and I found you. It's this idea that he was, she was making him seem special, this dull, naive, easily led. And I don't want to say that too, because I don't want to get have such confidence, because, you know, this is anybody who is letting themselves walk next to temptation and then confronting it without having a plan to how to react to it, and instead just being, you know, led away by their temptation into sin. Because then she goes on and talks about how, you know, how she's prepared her bed, how she's it's spiced, it's comfortable linens, it's all these expensive, attractive, you know, painting a picture for this young man of what it would be like, and then inviting him to stay the whole night with her. And what does she describe? She admits she's married,
yeah,
which is interesting. And how does she describe this as being okay?
My husband didn't
hold.
He's going to be gone a long time.
he took
money.
I know he's not coming home tonight.
Yeah, right.
Because, and it's this idea of, it's just, by the time she's gotten to that point, and then he hears that her husband, he may not have heard it, she was married, but he hears her husband's home, and he's so far drawn in that it's not going to matter to him. Because now she's saying, we won't get caught. This idea of there's no reason to worry because we won't get caught. And this is why he's emphasizing this, I think, as he goes through this description. Because then he hits the lesson with, what is this like? You know, the descriptive terms of what is this like?
Ox,
you know,
to the slaughter?
Right. It's like an ox being led in unknowingly, and he's going to have his throat slit. And die, or the deer that gets caught and has his liver pierced, or the, you know, the vital organ pierced by the arrow, or the bird that gets caught and can't escape, it's going to cost him his life. I mean, you would think that these descriptions of, you know, let me just ask you, this is a lesson to the son. What words has Solomon used in this to make this picture repulsive to the son, all the way through it?
First of all, he describes the young man as having no sense.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Here's an example of how to be stupid.
Yeah. Right. Right.
And at all steps, he looks like a weakling, very lacking in self-control, and she keeps flattering him to puff him up.
Right.
So
right.
I figure she's got enough now. She can tell him the truth. Her husband's not home.
Yeah.
You know, so she's already gone.
Right.
And he's
right.
Got the ring in his nose, and he's being dragged away.
Right.
But he's cooperating with it. So.
Yeah. Well, and how is she described at the beginning? Verses, 10 through.
Not in a positive way. I mean, it doesn't
not in a
even
positive
seem
way.
Appealing. The words are, I mean, definitely it's a temptress, but it's a... The words are negative connotations.
Like,
it never says she's beautiful or.
Yeah.
Right. Although in chapter 6 it described as beauty in a negative way, but, you know, but yeah, you're right. This is not. But the words are harlot, you know, boisterous and rebellious. These are things that should be repulsive when you're thinking of it with a clear mind and not in the midst of it, of what type of woman this is. She's not in this for you, you know. She's not really helping you. The end of it is going to be your destruction. And so, you know, this is why I think you see these words that are not flattering, describing this woman who's tempting, who the temptation would come from.
Maybe that's why her husband went on a long journey.
Took his money with him. Yes, there's something wrong with that. That's right. But yes, that's right. Which is another thing. She's, you know, she's married and her husband is going to come back. He just gave the lesson of what happens when the husband finds out what he's going to do to you. Yeah. I'm sorry, Grace, you're going to say.
I'm just going to say I can almost hear this senseless young man saying, "What do you know, Dad?"
Yeah, I know. Yeah. And he said, and his response would be, "Son, I've paid the price. You know, yeah. I've seen the price paid. And yeah, don't do as I do.
Yeah.
You know, I'm giving you instruction to save you from what's happened to me or what I've seen happen to others." Yeah. And it ends up, you know, "Listen to my son, pay attention to the words, don't let your heart turn aside. Do not stray into her paths. Many victims she has cast down. This sin has cast down many, many, many people." And like Dave was talking about the moral majority, you know, there were several of those who got caught up in things like this that tore them down, that destroyed them, and made them ridicule. But let's look at the good news. Let's look at chapter 8, because he then moves into the contrast of chapter 8. And where do we leave off? Grace, would you read? I only gave you 2 verses. Can you read 3 verses? 3 more.
"Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrances she cries aloud, 'To you, O man, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind.'"
And so this contrast of where wisdom is calling out, we saw that early on, didn't we? The comparison of wisdom versus, you know, evil, where, you know, in chapter 7, this adulterous wife or unchaste wife is tempting him in the evening, at the nighttime. Wisdom is calling out in the streets, at the top of the city, you know, where all the paths come together. She's calling out to all of them. She's calling out to you, O man, and hear the voice. My voice is to everyone and to the sons of men. Tyler, can you read 5 through 10?
"O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. My mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold."
Let's just keep reading.
"For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell in prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverting mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By my kings reign, and rulers decree justice.
By me princes govern and all the nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice.
To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, but before his works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest of times of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Yet he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea for the sea its boundary, so that the waters should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth."
Can you just finish off, Barb? Finish off the chapter.
"I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
What a contrast to the ending of this chapter compared to chapter 7, where the end of the transaction was death. Here, the end of seeking wisdom is life and obtaining favor from the Lord. There's a lot in this chapter.
Feels like one proverb.
That's right. What's that?
7 and 8 feel like one proverb.
They do. And then 9 kind of wraps it all up.
Yeah.
It just, which is, you know, the end of this grouping of chapters of Solomon's teaching. So I'm not going to go through this. I want to at least read through it in preparation. If you want to cover that next week. If you don't, I'll cover it when I get back. Whatever you want to do, Jay, for next week. So it'll be surprise next week.
Lamentations.
But I want to at least read through this to just get you the feel of the contrast that he's teaching his son of look how much better it is to seek wisdom and follow wisdom and seek, you know, follow these instructions as opposed to falling into temptation, letting yourself be drawn in and giving in. And how do we obviously do that? Through seeking after wisdom, through studying God's word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit's power every time in seeking through this. So we'll end it there. We'll pray and we'll get out 2 minutes early, maybe.
I think it's good to reflect on the part of David being a murderer and an adulterer, and what God's saying. David was a man after his own heart, and he sought forgiveness.
Right.
He was restored.
Right. Right. There's restoration, forgiveness. That's right. And David's a good example of that. Not as an example of how to live your life, but how to repent and seek forgiveness and still see God work in your life in other ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us, what you've already done today. And Lord, in just the hearing of your word preached and just looking into your word in this class. Pray that you'll be as we go out this week. Help us to seek you first, Lord. Help us to fear you and have the beginning of knowledge and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray.